Welcome, everyone. Happy May 1st. It feels good, even though we had a little rain last night, early morning. I'm excited that May is here. I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the second letter to Timothy. Second letter to Timothy, the second epistle. We're going to be starting in this. For those that have been here recently, and those visitors, we have been working our way through reading, studying, and learning 1 Timothy, what that's all about. And I believe it has much for us today. I appeal to you, as I often do, to try your best to hear God's voice, hear what he is saying through the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to young Timothy, but also it's recorded in the scriptures for our benefit, too. We can learn from this today for those that have ears to hear and hearts of faith. So that's what we're after today. And I invite you to join me as we just open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we are thankful that we can come together today as a church to pause from our regular routine, to come together with all other God-fearing people who love your name. And we open your word, Lord God, that you would speak to us. So we continue to pray, Lord, anoint our ears to hear. Give us hearts of understanding. Right now I come against the distractions in our minds and thoughts. Oftentimes we understand the enemy does that to keep us from hearing the word. So Lord, be glorified this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy, I hope you found your way there. If you do not have a Bible, we have them underneath many of the seats. And I, as a pastor, I'm trying to encourage men, women, children, dogs, cats, you name it. I'm trying to encourage them to read their Bible and let the Word of God change you. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's start there, and we're going to primarily look at the first seven verses and talk about them. Paul, that is the apostle, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. As I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And that the last verse there is, I'd say, one of the favorites of many evangelical Christians around the world. We like to put that one up on our memory board, and it's a good one. So, this letter here, a letter, a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to his young son in the faith, Timothy. As we have learned, for those that are learning to read and understand the scriptures, this wasn't his actual physical son, his progeny. It was a son in the faith, a young man that he adopted and took under his wing, and he mentored. He taught Timothy how to love the Lord Jesus. And Timothy was a young minister of God. I can relate to him. Not now I can't, but when I started in the ministry, I was a young man. Now I'm an older man. And with a young minister, he has many fears and apprehensions. And Timothy went through those. He was left in charge, Timothy, of the church in Ephesus that the Apostle Paul had started years previous. So they're separated now, and Paul writes this very personal letter to Timothy. And this letter that we have to Timothy is recorded in the scriptures that we too now can benefit from reading it and understanding the heart of God through his apostle Paul. In one of the commentaries I use in studying, it's Barnes' commentary on 2 Timothy, he writes this, and I think it's helpful on research on this letter. This is the last epistle, and an epistle is a letter. It's the last epistle which was written by the Apostle Paul before his martyrdom in Rome, before he was killed for his faith. It occupies a very important place in the sacred canon of Scripture and is invested with great interest. It may be regarded as the dying counsels of the most eminent of the apostles to one who had just entered the ministerial life, that is Timothy. This is a more interesting position in which we can be placed than when we sit down at such a man's feet and listen to his parting words. To a young minister of the gospel, therefore, this epistle is invaluable. To any and every Christian, it cannot fail to be a matter of interest to listen to the last words of the great apostle to the Gentiles and to ponder his last written testimony in favor of that religion to the promulgation of which he had devoted his talents and his life. This letter, 2 Timothy, as was just stated, was more than likely, many scholars would agree, Paul's last letter that we at least have in the canon of scriptures that was written by him. He had been arrested again and was being held in a Roman prison, not because he was a criminal, not because he was a thief or an adulterer, but because of the gospel. He was in chains because of the gospel. And Paul, though he had been delivered times before by God's grace and mercy, this time he was realizing he probably would not be released. Church tradition teaches us and shows us that he was beheaded in Rome, Italy, under Emperor Nero's reign. Peter also, the apostle, was martyred in Rome. This was the Apostle Paul's last letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, talking to him, pouring out his heart to him. And I take the time to develop this so that you and I can try to appreciate the Word of God more and the writers that God used to pen this, his words to us, that it would impact us in some way. In times past, I've studied the last words of dying men and women. And it tells you a lot of what they really believe. I don't know if you've ever read the dying words of people throughout the centuries, but you want to know what they really believe? You read their last words. It piques my attention because if I'm if I've been impressed by a man or woman of God all their lives and their writings and their teachings and preachings, and then it comes time for their death and departing from earth, and they say, well, I just want you to know, I didn't believe any of that stuff. It made for good press and that, but I never really bought into it. Obviously, I would be disappointed. That's not the Apostle Paul's heart here. He's consistent with what he has preached and taught right up to the end. He's convinced in whom he has come to believe in. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God. And that affects me, and I hope and pray that it affects you. Jesus taught his disciples when he was starting out, and he taught them the kingdom of God. Pray this way: let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His disciples probably didn't quite understand what that prayer was all about, like many of us. Glenn and I were talking about the Lord's Prayer this past week, how many times when we were younger, we were just taught to pray that rotely, automatically, give it a good 10 shots and repeat it over, and hopefully something magical will happen in your life. Well, that's not how Jesus meant it to be prayed. It's a model of prayer, a thoughtful prayer, one that we should reflect on. Jesus is saying, pray this way, my followers, that the kingdom of God would come, that it would increase in your life and in your land and in your nation, your family. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught his disciples that around 31, 32 AD. The kingdom of God was not even a blip on the radar screen under the Roman Empire. It started out with Jesus, who was crucified, his 12 disciples, who turned into 120, and then 500 and thousands. And here we are, 2022, in the United States of America. And we've got brothers and sisters throughout this nation, in Ukraine. You have brothers and sisters in Russia, in China, in India, in Africa. That is the Spirit of God. That is the kingdom of God advancing. So we can benefit greatly from this. The same chapter, verses 8 and 16, it says in verse 8, Paul writing, therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the sufferings for the gospel. Paul is speaking probably from a Roman prison with chains. Verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. The great apostle Paul in chains because of the gospel. This is where he wrote from. Luke, his team member, was with him at this time. He writes throughout this letter that all the other Christian team members had left for various reasons, and he was alone in his thoughts. You ever been there? I have. So what can we learn from this epistle? I think much, if we have ears to hear. Paul writes in verse 3 through 5, he says, I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience. Oh boy, is it good to have a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, and I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy, I am reminded of your sincere faith. I have reminded, all circled in red in my Bible. Three times here, the Apostle Paul is saying, I remember. I remember. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And as I was saturating myself on this portion of Scripture all week and reading it through different translations as I do in commentaries, this really stood out. Remember. How do we combat absence making the heart sick? How do we combat a separation? How do we combat loneliness and isolation? And Paul mentions these three ways. Remembering in prayer, continually praying. You want to fight absence and loneliness and separation from a loved one? We must learn how to pray. It starts in our private prayer closets. I hope you have a place where you're privately praying, talking to Abba Father through Jesus Christ, listening, also learning how to pray corporately with other God-fearing people. Pray. Pray for one another. Remembering your tears. Remembering the connection through tears. As you remember a loved one or a brother and sister. And he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. As I was preparing this and thinking and pondering on remembering. So hard sometimes in America because we're so distracted sometimes. We're so busy in our little worlds, surviving, getting through the day. But the Lord is calling us to remember. Remember one another. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's remembering one another in prayers, to pray for one another. A song came to mind, and I was never much of a music lover growing up at all. But this song, it just came back to me in the lyrics, and it's a song by Sarah McLachlan. And I warned my wife as we were preparing and dressing and coming. I told her, honey, I'm planning on singing a little song today. And she always gets this panic look on her face. Oh, please don't do that. So I said, okay, I won't sing. But here's the lyrics. See if you remember this one. I will remember you. Will you remember me? Don't let your life pass you by. Weep not for the memories. And this came to mind as I was pondering the Apostle Paul in prison, separated from his dear son in the faith, Timothy. Not sure if he would ever see him again. remembering Timothy's tears as Paul and him parted company. Remembering Timothy's sincere faith, a faith that was passed down from his grandmother and mother. Paul, having time in prison, you can count on it, he used that time often to not only write a letter like this, but to pray. To pray. To pray for Timothy, to pray for others, to pray for his church. This is what we're called to. Oh, Pastor, that doesn't sound very fun. It's not very exciting. No, I know. It's a little bit of work. And we don't always see immediate fruit. But Jesus set us a wonderful example of praying constantly. Early morning hours, his disciples would be looking for Jesus. Maybe they had a campfire the night before and told a few stories, and he told some stories. And then they look for Jesus as they woke up. Jesus is gone again. I wonder where he is. You know where he was? He was praying. Well, you would say, maybe some would think, why did he need to be praying? He was the Son of God. He was the Savior. The essence of true Christianity is a relationship with Almighty God, Abba Father. We don't have to pray. We should be praying. We have the privilege of praying. It's a relationship with God Almighty because of Jesus Christ. And until we see that and get it, until the light's turned on in your mind, we often view it as a drudgery. But a sign of true maturity in all of our lives is when we come to realize prayer is the power source. We get to pray privately, to have times with the Lord alone. Remember, remember. In this same epistle in chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, Paul writes this to Timothy, chapter 4, verses starting in verse 6. He says, Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. What do you think he's meaning there? He's speaking about, he's realizing his time is coming to an end. Death is imminent. Really, he's about ready to enter into real life, real living. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, Timothy. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, this includes you guys, now listen carefully, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now we can easily read through these scriptures quickly to get it done and out of the way and check off, you know, that we did our Bible reading. But hear this. Not only to Paul, but to also to those who love his appearing. And then we should stop and ask ourselves, does that represent me? Do I love? Have I loved the appearing of Jesus Christ? Am I looking forward to his second coming? Again, the difference between a relationship with the living God or just being nominally religious. Do you love? Are you looking forward to the appearing of Christ? I say, let's be honest with ourselves. If we're not there, this is what I do. I say, Lord, please change my heart. Let me see the shallowness of the world system, that I don't give all my energies to that. But instead, Lord, I pray, help me make you the delight of my life. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Is he, the Lord, your delight? Or are other people, other things, what you delight in? You've got to ask yourself that question. I have notes at the bottom of each of these first two pages. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. He only gives us one. Let's not waste our life on other things, but put him first. Jesus went on to say, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to do, all these other things will be added unto you, but seek first my kingdom. That should be our heart. This was the heart of the apostles. This is what they passed on to the churches that they planted and those that they worked with. Verse 5 of chapter 1, Paul says to Timothy, I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith. A faith that dwelt first in your grandma, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you, or with you. And I was led to write a little conversation, a perceived story, a perceived conversation, I took some liberties here, between Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice concerning young Timothy. And it goes like this. Grandma speaking to her daughter. He sure has come a long way from his childhood. Remember how he was afraid of his shadow? Remember the hours we both read the Holy Scriptures to Timothy and tell him the stories of faith of Moses, of Joshua, of Daniel, of David. Remember the times when we would pray for Timothy as a young boy that Yahweh would send his servant to Timothy to mentor him and to show him the way to be a servant leader. And look and behold, the Lord sent the great apostle Paul to Timothy. Yes, our Timothy has come a long way. The faith of Grandma Lois, the faith of Mother Eunice, and the sincere faith now of Timothy. I immediately thought here, lessons for parents, grandparents, and parents-to-be. The Bible speaks on all of these things, and there's lessons for us if we have ears to hear. Lesson 1, Timothy saw the faith of his grandma and mother. He saw the faith. A lot of people can talk about faith. Oh, I got faith. I got faith. I have faith. And sometimes I say, well, what do you have faith in? Is it in the Lord, the living God? Timothy saw the faith of his grandmother and mother. They were Jewish believers. Speaks of Timothy's father, not much. But in the book of Acts, he speaks of his father as a Greek, a Gentile, an unbeliever. And we don't have much more, but the faith of his grandmother, Eunice, Lois and Eunice, his mother, had a great effect on young Timothy before the Apostle Paul ran into him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it gives us a little insight into this relationship that Timothy must have had with his grandmother and mother. 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, your grandmother and mother, right? And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then the famous scripture, all scripture, Timothy, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. Grandma and mother taught Timothy young, as a young child, the sacred teachings of Scripture, which would have been the Old Testament writings. They would have read him the stories and talked to him about faith in Yahweh. And then when Timothy started to hear about Jesus Christ and the miracles and the power and the resurrection, Timothy put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Most good parents, not all, but most good parents want to give their children, number one, a better life than they had. Most. And I know some of your stories, some of your backgrounds. A good parent wants to give their child a better life, maybe than they had. Most parents want to give their children a better education. Most parents want to give their children a better home. Although I think there's something to be said about those small two-bedroom homes where you had to share one bathroom with seven people. Like some of you that were raised and I. But what if we give all those things, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But what about giving them a real, living, sincere faith that Timothy received and he learned from his grandma and his mother? I am immediately recalling Jesus' words when that wonderful story that I often write in the birthday cards to the children in the church, when mothers were bringing the young little children to Jesus, that he would touch them and just touch them and pray and bless them. And remember the well-meaning disciples trying to shoo the mothers away. Jesus is too busy for this. And Jesus rebuked them and said, no, let the children come to me. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Having made my attempts at parenting, my 7, 4 boys and 3 girls, it's not an easy task with my wife and I working together on that at all. We made a lot of mistakes. We did a few things right. But it certainly is not an easy task. But now, looking back as an older man, I'm still convinced that the most important thing that we can try to give our children is a sincere faith in the living God. The scripture goes on to say, and Jesus said it, not I, what does it profit a man or a child if he gains the whole world? Success, monetary gain, fame. What does it profit a man or a child if he gains a whole world yet forfeits his or her soul? Timothy had a sincere faith. Point to ponder here in regards to the sincere faith and the place of parents and grandparents. This way we can go, or that way. There's usually not a whole lot of choices, but with regards to parenting, we can either end up leaning this way or that way. This way means this. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and following. Moses taught the Israelites this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Adults, your heart, parents. It should be in your heart first. You and I need to be persuaded first. And then teach them diligently to your children. Diligently. Not passively. Diligently. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that you would have them go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. A sincere faith, parents. And then we, the Christian community, should be supporting you, praying for you, encouraging you. I was almost going to say Hillary had it right in regards to it takes a village to raise a child. Well, she grabbed that from an African proverb, and there's biblical truth in it. Although it's the parents' primary responsibility, it's the Christian community supporting, encouraging, and praying. This way or that way. Here's that way, the other way, the wrong way, in my estimation. Jeremiah gives this picture of, and again, this is God's chosen people. This is the nation of Israel who had slowly drifted away from a relationship with the living God and had drifted into worldliness and paganism. This is not pagan nations, idolatrous nations. This is God's chosen people and what they had fallen to. As for you, this is God talking to Jeremiah, his prophet, his minister. Do not pray for this people anymore. Or do not lift up a cry or prayer for them. Do not even intercede for them, for I will not hear you, Jeremiah. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Jerusalem or Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? Now picture this scene. The children, the little children, gather wood with their parents. The fathers start the fire. And the women, the mothers, knead the dough. Not to have a picnic or a birthday party, but to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out their drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger, says the Lord. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man, beast, upon the trees, the field, and the fruit of the ground. It will burn, and it will not be quenched. this way, of a sincere faith being passed down to our children, a model of what we see with Eunice and Lois to Timothy, or that way, where we just drift further and further away from God. And the only reason I bring this up is because I'm seeing this happen more so in our culture today, where parents and families are giving their kids everything except a relationship with the living God, the most important thing. I'm greatly, greatly disturbed by the rise in suicidal tendencies within our adolescents, our teenagers, our college students. A new study just recently came out. Maybe you've seen it with female collegiate athletes. The suicide rate is skyrocketing, especially with females. And I don't know all these as individuals, but I do know this, and you know this. I'm just telling you what you probably already know. There's enough pressure and stress in this world in which we live already. But I believe with a sincere faith and a growing relationship with the living God, He gives us the tools to handle the stress of this world better than others. But if we have no faith in the living God, if we have no love relationship with Jesus Christ, you're out there on your own, trying to find fulfillment in sports. I tried to do it for years. It's great when you're on top of the world. It's not so great when you're losing. It's great when people believe you're the best, the greatest. It's not so great when they're starting to lose faith in you. All right? Some of you have been there. But when I have a relationship with the living God and I'm right for God and with God and I'm living for God, it's a whole different game. I'm living to please Him now. And I realize it's not just about me, myself, and I and my happiness. It's about living for God. It's about living for Him. So towards the end here of our verses, and verses 6 and 7, as we wrap it up, 2 Timothy 1, 6, Paul says, "Timothy, for this reason, I remind you," there's that word again, remind and remember, "I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So Paul is recounting to Timothy when Timothy was ordained for the ministry and the elders laid their hands on Timothy and Paul was there. The gift of God fanned it into flame. The gift of God, Greek word there is charismata. It's a grace gift. God gives the grace gifts to us. He calls us into ministry. He puts the calling. We don't choose it. It chooses us. My calling as a minister of God, God put it on me. I didn't choose it. It chose me. God gives gifts, the gift of salvation. God gives grace gifts so that we serve the body of Christ and use those gifts to promote the kingdom of God. God calls you to be a son or daughter and adopts you into the family. It's an effectual calling. He chooses you. He gives you the gift of salvation. He gives you the gifts to use to serve. But we must do our part in fanning them into flame. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy. Fan it into flame. Timothy. You've received the gift of God. You've been called by God. You've been given this great salvation. Now do your part. We can't save ourselves. We get that. God can only save. But when he saves us and he deposits gifts in you, your intellect, your ability to serve, as I look out into the audience here, realizing some of your gifts and talents, it blows me away. But it's not about you or me. It's about us using those in service to humanity. That's why I've never really been a big proponent upon, well, let's use our spiritual gifts between 10 and 11 on a Sunday morning and everybody speak in tongues at the same time. Really? Is that what we think gifts are? Gifts are to be used to serve, to build up the body of Christ, to encourage, to share the gospel, to be his witnesses. Paul to Timothy, fan it into flame. Fan it into flame. So let me illustrate it with this. I am pretty much an expert at building campfires. Almost a professional. I'm a professional at dishwashing and starting fires. That's what I'm really good at outside of church here. So this is my secret to building a campfire. You want to take notes on this one. Start with paper, which is a wood product. Crumple it up, get a good base of paper, and then you want to get some small kindling, dry. Put it on top of that paper, and then a little bit of larger logs after that. But usually I get that kindling lit first, and it just begins to go. But you know what it needs more than anything? What? Oxygen. Oxygen. Fan it in the flame. Sometimes, you know, when I'm starting our campfires down our hill there, you can see me, I've lit it, and I'm down there, and I'm blowing on that fire to get it going. My son-in-law brings out his blower, and he just sticks the blower in there, and the oxygen just makes it go. This gives us a picture of our responsibility with our gifts. Fan it into flame. Don't just do nothing. Fan it into flame. By going to church, by reading your word, by hungering after God, fan it into flame. By serving people in the church. I'm often approached by well-meaning people saying, well, I want to be a disciple of Jesus now. I want to move on. Well, we should be doing that early on. But here's what comes to mind when I think you want to be a disciple. Start serving. Start laying down your life. Start serving people. Serve in the church. Don't wait to be asked. Just make yourself available. Start serving. Lay down your life like Jesus and the apostles did. That's a disciple. Serve. And then finally, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy and to us, because it's the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is guiding and influencing the Apostle Paul to write these words, not just to Timothy, but to us years later. He says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear. In the NIV, this is how it's worded. But he has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. You know, Paul was probably thinking, he knew Timothy well. He knew that Timothy had this personality where he was a bit of a timid Timothy, like some of us. Most of us are not real outgoing, dynamic, charismatic people. And we need to be reminded of this, that God Almighty has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but instead he has given us the spirit in of power and love and self-control. Let's break it down. Love. Love for God, first and foremost, and love for men in service, humanity. As far as I can tell, as I've studied over the years, and correct me if I'm wrong, we are commanded to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes? Safe? We're called to love one another, starting in the church, but not limited to the church. That's difficult at times. We're called, Jesus said it, to love our enemies. That's really difficult. So who are we not allowed to love? Satan. The enemy of God, the enemy of the church. We're not to love him. But love should be the motivation and the mark of true Christians. And we need to recalibrate from time to time, because it's easy as we live in this world to kind of be hardened, calloused. And before you know it, we're just religious on the outside, but we're not motivated by the love for God and love for our fellow man. It can happen. Love, power. The Greek word is dunamis there. God's power through the Holy Spirit. Called to be strong and courageous in this dark, broken, perverse world. It's not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Holy Spirit in us helps us to be strong and courageous. When we read of men and women of faith who were martyred for their faith, burned at the stake, or tortured, or beheaded, we wonder, how could they do that? We often say, well, I don't think I could do that. Well, you probably can't. I probably can't in our own strength. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he makes us strong and courageous to live for him, to not deny him, to not be ashamed of his name when we're talking with our relatives and work associates. He gives us the strength to be strong and courageous. And lastly, he's given us a spirit, his spirit, to practice self-control, self-discipline, discretion. And oh, how we need that self-denial as we live out our faith in a fallen world. Let us remember, this is about our relationship with Jesus Christ. When you say yes to Jesus and humble yourself and admit that you're a sinner, and you ask Christ to come and take residence through his Spirit to be Lord and Savior of your life, it is the beginning of a new relationship and life. Jesus Christ, your life. This is the difference, as I was speaking with Glenn privately this past week, the difference between just being religious, going to church all your life, but having no relationship with God, having no idea what the Bible talks about. There's a lot of people that are religious that have no sincere faith. I just heard real account of adults now, our age, that were raised in the church all their lives, but are totally, all of them, no longer even go, because they see it just full of hypocrisy. And unfortunately, the only church they know was not giving them real truth, was not pointing them to Jesus Christ. But it still breaks my heart that some people have just said, I'm done. I'm done with church. And most will still say, well, I believe in God. I haven't, you know, given up on him yet, but I've just given up on the organized church. Well, maybe you haven't seen it all. Maybe you haven't seen the real church in action. Fear is what I believe is the enemy of true faith. And there's far too many people walking around in fear. Fear of what might happen. Fear what the media tells us. Fear motivates people to do a lot of crazy things. Fear is the enemy of true faith. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. So that's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'm convinced that there's a lot in the Bible for us. Certainly it was written with the specific person in mind here, but we can benefit greatly from God's words to us. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to seal his word in our heart. Lord, help us, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within true believers. Help us, Lord God, to not just be hearers only, but to be active doers, to have a sincere faith in the living God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for this time, Lord God, that we can assemble together as believers and hear your word and be challenged with truth. Help us, Lord God, we pray, to live out this faith for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.